Romans chapter 12. We just got started on this last week. We're talking about fundamental truth number 9, sanctification. And for those that haven't been with us on Wednesday night, this is a free discussion zone, so feel free to ask questions, to give some input, but don't tell long stories. I'll cut you off if your story gets very long. But other than that, ask anything you want. So let's just read this one passage and then we'll get started. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you, Lord. We need your revelation beyond our reasoning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I shared a little bit of this last week, so I'll just hit the highlights real quick. The word for sanctification is hagiosmos, and it means an act of separation from that which is evil and a dedication unto God. Sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and by faith reckoning daily upon the fact of that union, and by offering every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Can you say that back to me? Well, that was the long definition, so we're going to break it down. It is the same root word as hallow, as holy, and as consecrate, and as saint. Did you know that you're not a sinner if you're in Christ? You're a saint. That's what you're called in all the letters. You're a saint. That doesn't mean you're not capable of sinning, but your nature and your designation changed when you came to Christ. And so now you're a saint who can sin. Before, you were a sinner who couldn't help it. But now you're a saint who can sin if you choose to do so. Sanctification is in one aspect positional and instantaneous, and in another aspect it's practical and progressive. So when you are born again, your spirit is immediately made alive as a new creation in Christ, but your soul, mind, will, and emotions, then begins a process of sanctification and renewal. Hence this passage, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're transformed, that word there is the same word that we use for metamorphosis. That is the root of the word metamorphosis. So let your mind be metamorphosized as it's renewed. You renew your mind upon the word of God. You will not change very much without the word of God. When you're born again, your spirit is born again. It's saved. It's brand new. But your mind's still that same old garbage. Your mind still has to be changed. And if you don't get any word in your mind isn't going to change very much. I remember back when I worked with Teen Challenge, I was talking to a guy that had been in that kind of ministry for a long time. And he said to me, he said, "What do you get when you get a rebel saved?" I said, "I don't know. What?" He said, "A saved rebel." Because we all still have all our stuff that needs to be cleansed out of our lives and out of our room. So let's break it down. A lot of scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. On Wednesday nights, we don't put it on the screen. You have to turn. Or flip or scroll. Or however you do it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be sanctified, one way you could say that is to be holified. And in other words, you're set apart from that which is evil and unto that which is godly. So is it really possible to abstain from every form of evil? It doesn't say, like, just do it a little bit. It says abstain. When you abstain from something, that means you don't do it at all, right? So is it possible for us to live a life where we have abstained from every form of evil? It really is. But we do that day by day and minute by minute. And as we yield our lives to Christ, then we have a part to play and God has a part to play. And our part is this much. God's part is this much. So look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So Jesus is the one that sanctifies you with his blood. That blood is what sets you apart. But it doesn't set you apart against your will. You have to identify with Christ as your Savior, and you've got to decide that this world is not your city. This is not what you're going to be a part of. You have a city in heaven, not made with hands, that you're looking for. And so nothing in this life is meant to make you permanently happy. We can have happiness, we can have joy, but it really is not the goal. The goal is to be set apart unto God, and we'll get plenty of happiness after we die. You should get plenty now, but it's not the goal. Unfortunately, a lot of people in the church, they think the goal of all of life is to try to be happy. And so they set about doing whatever they think will make them happy. And if what you think will make you happy isn't what God says makes you happy, I promise you, you're not going to meet your goal. You'll never get there. In fact, you'll bring a lot of misery on yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Anybody been chastened since you got saved? Yes, we all have. And it kind of surprises us when it first starts happening after we get saved. We're like, oh, wait a minute, I thought everything was perfect now. Well, God allows us the honeymoon period, and then we begin to see all this junk in us that is not at all like Jesus, and then we act on it, and the Holy Spirit gives us a little whooping. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, another word for sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I have a 34-year perspective pastoring this church, and I have watched over the years a lot of people. There have been thousands of people saved in this church, and I have watched people, they're saved and they're all excited about Jesus, and a few months go by and they hit something in their life. The devil knows what to bring that will cause maximum damage. It may be a unfaithful spouse, or somebody leaving you, or a kid rebelling, or a sickness in your life. There's thousands of things that can happen to us, even though we're believers. And we have a choice when these things happen. We have a choice to draw close to the Lord and give it to Him and let Him heal us, comfort us, change us through that experience. Or we can get mad at God and rebel against. I'm not saying that I don't believe at all that God ever puts sickness on you, but when sickness comes on you, you have a choice to make of whether to glorify God in the midst of that or to get upset with God for allowing this to happen to you and rebel. And a lot of people get bitter because God doesn't answer their prayer when they thought He should have answered their prayer. They go off and do their own thing. It's amazing to me how people screw up their lives and then blame God for doing it. They make all the ungodly, unbiblical choices, and then when all the consequences from that happen, they're all upset with God like He did it. Well, He didn't do it. You did it. Just take responsibility. You did it. I've done so many things that were so stupid that messed my life up. But once I'm aware of that, I usually fall before the throne and repent and ask God to change me and make me more like Him. A long time ago, I prayed, Lord, whatever You've got to do to get all the stuff out of my life and make me more like You, that's what I want. I don't care if it hurts. I just want what You want for my life. And He's taken me up on it pretty good. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, most of us, when we hear that be holy thing, we take it as a big stick, and God is standing there waiting to beat us if we do anything unholy. And then we think, well, how in the world can I be holy? I look at God and how holy He is, and then I look at me, and I'm nowhere close to that. Well, you've got to remember that holiness is separation from that which is evil and dedication unto God. So it's not saying that you've got this innate holiness in you. You don't, actually. But He has it in Him. So if we're going to be holy, we have to abide in Christ, right? But there's no doubt that the commandment is be holy. We have whole denominations now that don't think that's even important, that being holy is not something that God requires of us. God absolutely requires us to be holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints or sanctified, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, we are sanctified because we're in Christ, but we're also called to be saints, which means to be more sanctified. We're already sanctified, and because we're already sanctified, we have the ability to become more sanctified, to become saints in Christ. Now, most people, I say it to people around here all the time. I'll say, hi, St. Marge, and hi, St. Phyllis, St. Priscilla. And a lot of people, when you call them that, they're like, oh, don't call me that. I'm not a saint. Yes, you are. If you're biblical, you are a saint. And there's nothing wrong with taking that on yourself. As a matter of fact, you're either a saint or you ain't, right? And if you don't think that you're actually a saint, you're going to have a really tough time living a sanctified life. Because here's the mindset of most church people. Well, you just got to sin a little every day. Where did you read that? You didn't get that out of the Bible. You don't have to just sin a little every day. Do a lot of people? Yeah. Are you capable of sinning every day? Yeah. But let me ask you a question. How many of you are sinning right now as you sit here? How many of you are sinning? Well, you're obviously not doing anything outward. And I would say mentally and emotionally, you're probably not. So if you cannot sin during the duration of this service, could you not sin for another hour after church is over? And could you, like, not sin all the rest of the night? I know that's a stretch for a lot of you. But my point is this, that we can walk and not walk in sin. We can walk in faith, we can walk in love and not walk in sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we can repent. But we should not live our lives expecting to live in sin every day. We don't have to live that way. That is not the way of joy, is not the way of happiness. It's the way of misery, right? Because every sin has a consequence built in. And if we choose to allow ourselves to live in sin, we will eat the fruit of whatever that sin is. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. This is the one that gets you in trouble if you quote it, if you have gay people in the sanctuary and other people. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a whole lot of things, not just, and by the way, it's not a total list. What it's saying is if you choose to live in a lifestyle that is continuously breaking God's law, but you say it's okay, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are not sanctified. Amen? It is our responsibility to agree with God about what he says is sin and what he says isn't. There's no sin you can do that you can't be forgiven of except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, there's no sin that's okay for you to do. God doesn't just say, well, no big deal, you're only human. No, if we sin, he expects us to repent of that sin and allow him to cleanse it from our life. And I love verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All of us are an ex-something. Right? Even if you were raised in church and you're just an ex-goody-two-shoes that trusted in your own righteousness, everybody's been something. But we've been sanctified. We've been washed from whatever that was. So this is the thing, and I'm not picking on homosexuals because we know that the world is just as full of adulterers and fornicators and thieves and all this, everybody else in this list. But the problem comes with those folks in particular when they identify themselves as, this is who I am. It's just who I am. Well, if you identify yourself as just being a sin, then you're right. That is who you are, and that's you will reap the eternal destiny of what you are identifying yourself as. Can there be a saint that really struggles hard with fornication or homosexuality or adultery, that struggles with that sin temptation? Absolutely there can be. And that is different from just saying, this is just who I am. I'm just going to live it. So we have to have great sympathy and empathy for people that struggle with these things, but never, ever, ever should we agree that this is just okay. It's okay if you live that way. It's not okay with God. God is angry with the wicked every day. People who give themselves over to these things are against God and will reap what they are sowing. A lot of people don't think it matters what sin you live in. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. Every sin has its own particular set of misery consequences associated with it. So in other words, if you don't want the sin, if you don't want the consequences that come from sexual immorality, don't do the sexual immorality thing, because there are specific consequences that come with that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Whole denominations are rejecting this and saying, well, it doesn't matter your sexual orientation. We have, I think, was it the Episcopalians or the Anglicans? They ordained a gay bishop many years ago, and there's other denominations that have followed suit, and many that ordain gay pastors. I mean, the word is so clear, but we each one of us needs to learn how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor on an individual basis. It's not the pastor's job to get you to do it. It's my job to preach this, the truth, but it's your job to wrestle it out with the Holy Spirit. How do I live this out in my life? You can. You can't because you're a really strong person, but you can because you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and agree with God on what he calls sin, and agree with God that you're not called to uncleanness, but you're called to holiness. And notice that verse 6 said, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. In other words, not only do you need not to not live in sexual immorality, you need to not be somebody that causes somebody else to stumble into sexual immorality. This speaks to the whole thing about what, how we dress and how we act. I don't think that we should be putting dress rules on people for church or anything like that, or out of church or whatever. But you know, if you're dressing in a way that makes a man lust, or, you know, how I always dress to make women lust and all that kind of thing. You know, it's, by the way, I was in the health food store today, and this young woman said to me, Are you over 55 yet? I was like, well, thank you. And I got the senior citizen discount. So, but the fact that she had to ask me was pretty cool. But that had nothing to do with what I'm talking about. It just made me feel good. So in other words, God's called us to holiness, not to uncleanness. We can write that down. once and for all, put a great big period at the end of it. That's what God's called us to. And if we are not living in that desire, in that plan of God for our life, we are out of the will of God, and we're going to reap serious consequences. You are three people. You're the one that you see yourself to be. You're the one other people see you to be. And you're the one that God knows you to be. And in the end, the one, that last one is going to be the one that's going to matter, right? What God knows you to be. Sanctification is the means by which God brings you to be what he wants you to be. So here's some big theological words. Justification. When we come into Christ, we're justified. Justification is a change in my standing before God. I was unjustified, and now I'm justified. And then regeneration, that's a change in my nature done by God. And then sanctification is a change in my character and conduct. So as I walk with the Lord, he begins to change who I am. He begins to, all that I've shared many times, I used to cuss like a sailor. I don't cuss like a sailor anymore because the Lord has changed my character in that respect. Justification, redemption, and regeneration deal with my pardon from sin. Sanctification deals with my deliverance from sin's power. A lot of Christians just don't believe that can be, but it can be. If you believe it, everything we have in the Lord comes by faith. If you don't believe that you can be delivered from the power of sin, well, you're probably not going to be delivered from the power of sin. It's like people that come up that to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I actually had a lady come one time, and I had given an altar call for people who wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I got in the prayer line, when I got to her, I was getting ready to lay my hands on her and said, do you believe God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Said, nah, it probably won't do any good. I said, well, you're right. It probably won't. If you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. So when it comes to being sanctified, you've got to believe that God wants to sanctify you and make you holy. Doesn't mean that, again, that you've got all this great power inside of you to do it, but you can live a process of holiness in your life. The process of sanctification involves cleansing from defilement and conforming to the likeness of Christ, and it will be complete when we receive our glorified bodies. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. You all are very quiet tonight. Nobody has questions or anything. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that will, meaning God's will, we have been sanctified, have been, notice the past tense, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now that's almost some confusing language. He has perfected us forever, but we are being sanctified. In other words, God has a vision for your life that you will be just like Jesus. That's here, you're here. And the process of you coming into that is called sanctification. As you grow toward that, God begins to make you more and more and more like Jesus. Sanctification is just taking justification seriously. So look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I preached on this passage once, and a couple in the church, it shocked me. They got up and walked out. And I couldn't understand it because they had just the wrong idea, I guess, of the idea that we're not supposed to live in sin. we can walk pure and free in this respect. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, let's just stop for a minute. Most people think of grace meaning a get-out-of-jail-free card. That grace means I can just live any way I want to live, and I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. That is not what this passage teaches. It says the grace of God that brings salvation, and of course you're only saved by grace through faith, has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's why you're alive on earth, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? Every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Man, every lawless deed, he redeems us from every one of them and purifies us from all that. That's what that says. If you just take the plain sense of the scripture, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Let me quickly say, I've been pastoring this church 34 years. I've been saved 40-something, 45 maybe, something like that. And there's been many times I did not live soberly, righteously, and godly over all those years. But thankfully, I have a Lord who has disciplined me and chastened me and brought me to a place of repentance where I repented and got free of that stuff. What'd you do, Pastor? I'm not telling you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But I'm pretty sure you probably have done it too. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a whole nother sermon right there, ladies. Don't do it. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it's a process. We are being perfected. Only the blood of Christ can sanctify us and make us holy. But at the same time, we have to cooperate with the process that God is taking us through. And we need to be willing to say no to this and yes to that. No to this, yes to that. And as we do that, God changes us from the inside out so that those things that we used to just crave and want to do are no longer even a temptation anymore. I mean, I was a drug addict. From the moment I got saved, I totally lost my desire to do any of that stuff. It doesn't mean that there weren't a few times over the years that I got a little twinge that said, I wonder what that'd be like again. And then I quickly, because I was in the Word a lot, I quickly realized that would be hell on earth. I don't want to go back to that. And it, same with a lot of other things in my life. There were other things that it took many years to work them out of me. And he's still working on me, in case you hadn't figured that out. John 17:17. John 17:17. Sanctify them, just as this is Jesus praying for his disciples, which means he was praying for us. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So that tells you the agent which sanctifies you. It is the word of God. Your word is truth. He's going to sanctify you by his word. I'm thinking of a person I know that is out of fellowship right now. They told me a long time ago, I don't read. I just don't read. I'm not going to read that Bible. I said, well, that's fine. You can be saved and not read your Bible, but you're not never going to grow. You're not going to become more and more like Jesus if you don't ever get in the Word, because the Word is the change agent. That's what causes you to be conformed to Christ. And I'm not talking about sitting down and reading a book of the Bible every day. If you just read a few verses or a chapter a day, you're going to grow like crazy. Did you know that most Christians, about the only time they read the Word is when they come to church on Sunday morning? So that's why I use a whole lot of Scripture, because I want to make sure at least you're going to get it while you're here. But really, you need to be in that Word pretty much every day. I don't think you need to live in condemnation if you miss a day or two, or even go a whole week sometimes and not read. But what you're doing is shooting yourself in the foot. You're keeping yourself from growing in Christ if you don't get in the Word. That's not speaking to your salvation. It's speaking to your growth and your sanctification. If you want to be more like Jesus, you got to get in the Word, period. 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't you like it when we say it's a Bible study and we actually read the Bible? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now let me just define iniquity for a moment. There's sins, there's trespasses, and there's iniquities. Sins and trespasses are when you actually break the law. Okay? Iniquity is a little harder to define, because iniquity is what you're thinking about. Iniquity is in the mind. Iniquity is in your bent toward evil, in your bent towards something. All of us have things that we're bent toward. So the things that would tempt Jessica, what are those things, Jessica? No, I'm kidding. The things that would tempt Jessica probably wouldn't tempt me. Maybe they would, but generally speaking, we all have different things that would tempt us. And some of the things that would tempt you, I'd be like, why would you even be tempted by that? But other things that would tempt me, you would say the same thing. So that's your personal iniquity that's kind of a result of the fall. It's what you're bent toward. But though, thank God he forgives us even our iniquities, right? But he's sanctifying us, and in a sense you could say he's straightening us out from that bent. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, many people approach this as being this is a get out of jail free card. I'm just gonna sin, and these are the sins I like, so I'm gonna do those, and I'm gonna ask God to forgive me, and he's obligated to forgive me because I confessed it. Well, did you know if you confess your sin but you're not actually repenting in your heart, that he didn't forgive you? Wow. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. There's the goal, right? Don't sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's a difference between a child of God that sins and someone who is the child of the devil. Someone outside of Christ, by definition, is a child of the devil. God loves them, but they're a child of the devil. But if you're in Christ, God deals with you different when you sin. He deals with you as a father that wants to discipline you and change your character so that that is no longer part of who you are. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me continues, dwells, remains. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So you can't be holy without abiding in Christ. In fact, that is being holy, abiding in Christ. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to go back to that list of 1 Corinthians 6 that I read and say, okay, I got to make sure I don't fornicate, I don't commit adultery, I don't get into homosexuality, I don't steal from anybody. I got to make sure I don't do all this. You'll, number one, be unsuccessful if you do that, and you'll drive yourself crazy. You just need to focus on abiding in Christ. And if you abide in Christ, you're going to be sanctified and you're going to be holy and you're going to walk a life that's pleasing to God. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So there's the, if you want to give a formula to this thing, there's the formula. Walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's that simple. Walk in the Spirit. So our early years, when we first come to Christ, we're learning how to quit walking in the flesh and how to walk in the Spirit. And it is a lot of trial and error. It is a lot of falling on your face and getting back up and learning, oh, well, that was the flesh. Okay, next time I'm going to walk in the Spirit. It's much less painful if I walk in the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds, key phrase, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not that those who are in the flesh can please God a little bit, maybe. But if we're in the flesh, we cannot please God at all. And then skip down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the flesh wants to tell you, well, you've always been like this, so you've just got to keep living like this, and you're indebted to me, and you've got to do what you've always done. But once you come into Christ, no, you don't. You now have a new master. You have the Spirit of God that gives you the power and the ability to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So God has a method, and it's almost 8 o'clock. So that's probably a good place to stop. There is, it's really embedded in Romans chapter 6, but God's method is a four-point method for us getting sanctified. I can't even get started because it's 8:00, so I'm going to stop. So we will finish this up next week. And by next week, you're going to be perfect, pure, and holy. Well, actually, you could be in theory. So, anybody need to get saved? Raise your hand. Anybody online? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for your good word to us. Thank you that it's changing us and making us more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody needs prayer? I got hands. I got oil. I'll be happy to pray for you.